We're going to turn again to our Bibles, opening up this time in the New Testament, the New Testament letter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter. We are on page 1014, I think, in the Black Church Bibles. Naomi's going to hand out some worksheets for those who are of junior school age to help them this morning as we think through this passage. 1 Peter. And we're just going to read this morning the first two verses of this letter. 1 Peter and chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let us hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. In the world, but not of the world. I wonder if you've heard Christians described using that phrase. You've probably heard me say it. Christians are in the world, and yet they're not of the world. It is a helpful, I think it's a good phrase. In the world, but not defined by the world. As Christians, we don't really belong to the world. Some of us men will have walked around certain shops with our wives. The shop Lush, it sells candles and awful kind of smelly things. It stands out in my mind. And us men, we've been in that shop. We've been in the shop, and yet the shop isn't really for us. We don't really belong in that shop. Certainly I don't. In the world, but not of the world. In the world, we have a postal address. We've got a bank account, maybe, a family tree, a profession. We'll have hobbies, phones, emails. And yet we're not of the world. Home isn't, for us, the place where we launder the money, where we sell drugs. Your bank account, it shows a direct debit to the church and to charities. You give food to share with others. In your free time, several times a week maybe, you meet with others from church, people who maybe you find quite odd, different from you, yes, and yet you look at them and you see them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. You believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. You believe that on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. That he is seated even this morning at the right hand of the Father. And that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. You believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. You believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You're in the world, and yet the person whom you sit next to tomorrow, maybe at school or at college or at work, as you return to those places this week, they will not believe those same things as you. In the world, but not of it. It is a good phrase, I think. It's a helpful phrase. And yet, this morning, we know it doesn't tell us how to live, does it? It doesn't tell us how to make decisions day in, day out. How deeply in the world should we be? It doesn't tell us which parts of the world we should not be of. How do we know? Should we hate the world and should we seek to flee from the world? Should we just socialise with only Christians this year? Let me suggest the answer is no. Should we try maybe to fight the world? Maybe we should be the ones always on the protest marches, dedicating our time, whatever else we do, to writing letters to our MPs. What about other religions? What about other views? What about the views on that our society holds on sexuality and gender? Is it time we just conformed to the world? That we just accept the lessons of the past and admit that, well, we might well be on the wrong side of history? Flee from, fight, conform to the world. Or maybe at the beginning of 2024, we're here to change the world, to build Christian schools, universities, hospitals, to be devoted to social action, to be a faithful presence in our communities, to make the world a better place for everyone, not just for our believers. Those things, they're harder questions to answer, aren't they? They are grey areas. They're not all areas that are black and white. Well, first, Peter, this letter that we're going to look at over this term. It's a letter with more to say about living in the world than almost every other book in the New Testament. Peter writes it because those whom he's writing to are facing a very specific version of the question, in the world but not of the world. What do you do when the world in which you are in no longer wants you in it? What do you do when the world you're in no longer wants you in it? Never mind being in the world but not of the world. What do you do when your tiny house church is forcibly closed down? When your right to freedom of speech, your right of freedom to meet, when your possessions, when your livelihood, when your home, when it's taken from you, when your pastor is carted off, never to be seen again, what do you do then? What does it mean to be a Christian in the world when the world wishes you, or at least your faith, were wiped out of the world? You see, this is a letter to people in pain. Just look further down from where we read at verse 6 there. Peter says, in this you rejoice. And then he says, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials. Towards the end of the book, in chapter 4, verse 12, he says a similar thing. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. What do you need to know in a world that wishes you and your faith were exterminated? We don't know exactly when Peter wrote this letter. It seems, I think, that the local sporadic opposition that groups within the early church had experienced and faced, it seems now that kind of sporadic opposition is being organised into a more formal, structured, maybe state-led opposition. In years to come, it'll lead to Nero dipping Christians in tar, setting them ablaze to enlighten Rome. Christians thrown to the lions. Not to be free to be in the world. Not to be free to be in the world but not of it. That is the kind of situation that Peter is writing into here. It's not happened yet. But those who are reading this letter, the first recipients, they can taste the opposition mounting. And if we're going to join the dots and ask what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus in the glorious world that he made, a world that he made and declared that it was good, and yet a world that's gone badly wrong and is now painfully disfigured. If we're going to stay the course with the Lord Jesus, Peter writes this morning to give us two things. Peter says that we're going to have to believe certain things if we want to stay with Jesus. And there are also certain kinds of behavior that we're going to have to copy if we're going to follow Jesus. There's belief and there's behavior. Two things that I want us to see. Actually, they run all the way through this letter. Two things here. One we're to believe, and another a way we're to behave. The thing we're to believe, we need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. And we need to know what we are here for. That's how we're to behave. What are we here for? The two things that shape this letter. As we start this new year, Peter says, I want you to believe something. I want you to know who you are. And I want you to behave in a certain way. I want you to know what you Christian, are here for in 2024. Firstly, let's say, know who you are. There is a surprising identity here, isn't there? It's become increasingly clear over recent years just how important identity is to us. There are some here this morning, and you know for sure who you are. You've settled on lots of things already in life. You've lived maybe in the same place for a long time now. You've raised your children. You've finished or are finishing your career. You don't get out of bed every morning with some kind of existential angst, wondering, oh, well, who am I? What am I going to do with my life? No, you've already done it. And sure, some of us will have known that midlife crisis where we wonder, what on earth have we done with our life? What's it all amounted to? Has it been worth it? How did I get to where I now am? Who have I become? Some of us here this morning were much, much younger. And in all kinds of good ways, we're still trying to work out who we are, what kind of person we should be. Am I going to be somebody who's going to be just like my parents? Am I going to be somebody who's determined to be totally the opposite of my parents? What will you be defined by? What values will you hold? What will you fight for? What will you live for? What will you even be prepared to die for? Young or old, settled or unsettled, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says there are three things that we need to know about who we are as Christians. Peter says you are chosen, you're strangers, and you're scattered. You see, to belong to Jesus means we belong to God's chosen, his elect people. That's what Peter says there, doesn't he? God chose us to belong to him. That's the main identity of Christians here, that we've been chosen by God. And it's because we've been chosen by God that we are exiles in verse 1. We're strangers in the world. Can you see how it works? We're elect, we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Notice how God views us, how God chooses us. That creates here a contrast with how the world will view us. What is it that makes somebody an exile, a stranger to you? If someone walks into church this morning and sits down in the row in front of you and you've maybe never seen them before, what is the definition of a stranger? Well, it is quite simply that you don't know them, isn't it? We say, well, I don't know who you are. Can you introduce yourself to me? Or maybe we say to somebody, well, you know what? You've become like a stranger to me. I don't think I know you anymore. And Peter says here, there's a world that looks on a group of people and it says to them, I don't think I know you. Do you belong here? You seem really odd to me. You don't seem to fit in. A world that says, I do not know you. But here, in this letter that Peter writes, there is a God who says to this group of people, I do know you. Can you see the contrast? Chosen by God because he knows us. Exiles, strangers in the world because they do not know us. There's something different. There's something unusual about us. And can you see how far back God's knowledge of us goes here? Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is, before the world was. The God who was knew you and chose you. Before the world was, the God who was knew that you would be and loved and chose you. Now this morning, maybe you're here. Certainly some Christians are nervous about the idea of God choosing people to belong to him, aren't they? What about our free will? What about our responsibility? What about our choice in becoming Christians? Some look at this foreknowledge of God that Peter speaks of here. And they say, yes, before the world began, God, as it were, he looked down through the history that would come, and he saw the decisions the people would make. He foresaw the people. Who would be the people who would love him and choose him? God foresaw that in time X would choose him, and so in response, God chose him back. A bit like maybe you invite somebody round to your house, and you said, oh, well, I know you like cakes, and so I've made some scones for you, or something like that. I kind of knew what kind of person you were like, and so I responded. Is that how God foreknows? Now, there's all kinds, I want to suggest, of problems with that kind of understanding. But for now, just see what Peter says there in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He was foreknown, it's the same word, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He was foreknown. Who was foreknown? Who's Peter speaking about in verse 20? Peter speaking there, not of Christians, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was foreknown by God before the world began. Now, you could try to read verse 20 and say, yes, before the world began, God looked down through history and he saw what Jesus would do, what Jesus would choose. And God had no say in it, but he saw, and so he responded. God didn't have the information in advance. No, no. He saw what Jesus would do. He had to look down through history to come. Is that really what happened? Well, it can't be, can it? When the Bible speaks of God foreknowing, it's a way of God saying God foreknew us is the same as saying God foreloved us before the world began. As the Father set his son upon upon his son in a special way. I'll send you into the world so that you will be the Savior. So too, before the world began, the Father set his love upon us, upon you, upon me, upon his people, in a way that says that we are his special possession in all the earth. Oh, the main thing we need to know is that if we're Christians this morning, we are God's chosen people. His loved, his guarded, his protected, his children. Don't be uncomfortable with how the Bible speaks of God's choosing, God's electing. And here's why we don't need to be uncomfortable with God's choosing. It is because the highest form of love is always exclusive love. Exclusive to some, including some and excluding others. The highest form of love, the greatest love, always includes some and excludes others. And that is a good thing. Just think, if a Christian man who is in church and the Christian man says, you know what, I'm married, but I love all of the ladies in church in exactly the same way. That man, he's not magnifying love, is he, by sharing his love in that way? No, no, he's shrinking love by not safeguarding the love that is to be especially his wife's love. Oh, God loves all the world in some ways, but he only loves some in every way. God loves all in a way that he sends his rain to fall and his sun to shine on them. But God only loves some in sending the sun and the rain to shine and to fall, and loves them by sending his son to save them. And friend, I want us to see the main thing about election is that it is to humble us. It's to humble me. It's to humble you. When a man and a woman, they walk down the beach hand in hand, and the guy says to the girl, I love you. What's he saying? He's saying, isn't he, I love certain things about you. I love maybe many things about you. What he's not saying is, you know what, I find you offensive, I find you disgusting, and I love you. That's not the picture, is it, of the couple on the beach? But which of those two very different pictures of love most closely resembles God's love for us? We read earlier on in Deuteronomy 7 God said through Moses. It wasn't because you were the most numerous of people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. You were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. God loves you because he loves you. Not because there's some beauty inside of yourself, something worthy of loving. Oh no, the glory of God's love is precisely because it's the opposite to that. Remember that parable of the prodigal son in Luke's gospel? We might be this morning, we might be the elder brother. The elder brother who stays at home and who seems so respectable, and yet the elder brother who's got such a hard heart. Or we this morning, we might be the wild, we might be the immoral younger son who just goes astray. And yet both sons are unlovely. Both are in need of the love of someone. Oh, the wonder of God's love is that he's drawn us into the love he has exclusively for his eternal son. And he shares that love with his people, that love which is exclusive love. That is what election is. God choosing us to belong to him. And because we're known, because we're chosen by God, that makes us exiles. It makes us strangers in the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, even though we remain on earth. In the US, it's relatively common. I think it's a far more straightforward process as well than in the UK. For Christians to adopt children from other countries. That kind of adoption, it can be a beautiful thing. A couple who are filled with love, setting their affection on someone who's without a family, who is destitute, who is lost. That couple choosing maybe a little girl, bringing her into their family. And I imagine there's a moment when all of the paperwork has been finished, all of the processes have been completed, when, and maybe especially in the case of an overseas adoption, the child is now legally adopted by the couple, and yet she's not at home. Mum and dad are in America, maybe, and then the child's still in another country in the orphanage. The child, chosen, loved, but where she's presently residing is far now from where she truly belongs. She's got a new passport. She's got a new citizenship of America, but still she's in Asia. She's in Africa, waiting to be brought home. And isn't it like that for all who live in the world, who are part of God's elect, his chosen people? Oh, we've got this loving, protective, adoptive father. And yet we're not yet in our adopted home. We live far from home, residents in this world. Oh, but we're aliens, we're strangers, we're exiles, we're not at home. And that is the thing about home, isn't it? At home, everyone knows you. You don't get up in the morning, none of you have got up this morning, and there are people in your house and you've had to say, sorry, who are you again? You know everybody in your home. Oh, but following Jesus in this world, the world will ask us, who are you? It's a surprising, it's a paradoxical identity, I think, isn't it? We are elect, but we're exiles. We're chosen, but we're strangers. We're loved, but we're rejected. We're personally known, and yet we're unknown. We're tenderly claimed, and yet we're routinely overlooked and ignored. Oh, friends, knowing who you are this morning, knowing who you are in the world, is the first step to living rightly in the world. Let me say that again. Knowing who you are this morning, knowing who you are at the beginning of 2024, that is the first step in being able to live rightly in the world this year. If you've got questions on God's choosing, on God's election, Peter's got far more to say in the coming chapters. But we are to know this morning as we begin who we are, this surprising identity. Secondly, and far more briefly, we're to know how to behave. And the answer is to simply obey. We're to know how to behave, simply to obey. Why do parents adopt a child? The parents say, we've loved you, we've chosen you, we've brought you into our home. So that every day, what can we do? We'll just put you there and we will look at everything that you do. We'll lavish our love upon you. We'll watch you eat, sleep, learn. And you are never, ever going to leave our side now. We're just going to smother you in our love. Does that sound right? Hopefully it doesn't sound right. That's not what God has done for us, is it? God adopts us into his family. He sets his love upon us. And he doesn't say, just sit tight and sit there and stay still. No, look at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. What for? For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. You see, in God's choosing us, all three members of the Trinity are involved. The Father chose us. The Spirit sanctifies or sets us apart for God. He gives us new hearts. He sets his seal upon us. And the Son of God, he cleanses us with his blood in order that we may obey. Obey. And here's the thing I want us to get as we begin a new year, as we begin this letter. God has chosen you this morning, if you're a Christian, for obedience. He has chosen you to obey him. God didn't choose us to flee from the world. God didn't choose us to fight with the world. God didn't choose us to be conformed to the world or even to change the world. God chose us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And sometimes obeying Jesus will mean we may have to do any one of those things. Sometimes obedience to Jesus will mean that we will need to turn and flee. Sometimes obedience to Jesus will mean we'll need to stand and fight for him. Sometimes obedience to Christ will mean that we'll have to be flexible, adapt. And sometimes it'll mean we'll need to make a difference to society. But can you see that the driving principle behind each one of those is that Jesus is my king, and therefore I will obey whatever he says, whatever he calls me to live by. Now hopefully you can see how these two things here go together through this book. That's what we're going to see. Who we are in the world and what we're for in the world. Both these things, they'll mean different things for us. It means we're strangers. It means we are exiles who obey the Lord Jesus. And that means we will have a certain kind of hope in the world. It means we'll be strangers who obey Jesus and will have a certain kind of fear in the world. We'll be exiles who obey Jesus and have a certain kind of love in the world. That's what chapter 1 is all about. We'll be strangers who obey Jesus. We have a certain promise, a promised experience in this world. We'll be rejected, verse 2, or chapter 2 rather. We'll be strangers who obey Jesus, who have an example to copy. We will follow the Lord Jesus' example. We will submit, chapter 3. Chapter 4, we'll be strangers who obey Jesus and we will suffer unjustly. Chapter 5, strangers who obey Jesus and serve others willingly. As we close, Peter wants us to know we are not just transient strangers here on earth in this world. That's true, isn't it? Even if you're visiting this morning, you're not just here in the world on a mini break. You're not just camping for a couple of weeks in the world. No, we are residents here, aren't we? We are aliens. This is where we live. In God's kindness, for some of us, it's where we're going to live for 70 years. And living like that, Peter wants us to see we're strangers in the world because we belong to Christ. And that means we're Christ's ambassadors. In the world. We're ambassadors in the world. That's what we're going to see. An ambassador, just think of the ambassador of the UK in India, or maybe the Australian ambassador here in London. An ambassador is always there under someone else's authority. And an ambassador isn't there as a kind of a resident alien in a strange country. He's not there to serve himself, is he? He's there to serve the interests of the country to which he really belongs. But the ambassador doesn't serve those interests by being kind of bunkered up 100% of the time in the embassy. No, no, he lives in the city. He seeks the city's welfare. He seeks the good of the people within whose context he's living. Peter says, we need to reject conformity to the world, and at the same time, we need to accept responsibility for the world. Reject conformity, but accept, as the Lord Jesus' people, responsibility. Well, friends, life's complex, isn't it? We know situations are always messier than we thought they'd be. At times, trying to wrestle with being in the world but not of it, we make it so confusing. But often we can avoid the confusion, avoid the messiness, simply by being clear on this one question. Is what I'm planning to do? Is what I'm about to say? Is what I'm about to decide in life? Is it being done in obedience to the Lord Jesus? Am I obeying Jesus? Or am I actually just trying to skirt round his rule or usurp his rule? Am I actually bowing to another ruler before him, whether it's myself or my family or the world? Who will these words, who will my actions show I'm known by? Am I showing myself by what I'm about to do, about how I'm intending to move forward in the coming year? Am I showing myself to be a stranger to Jesus and well known and at home in the world? Or am I, by God's grace, showing myself to be a stranger to the world and known by and loved by God? Oh, friends, may God help us. Scattered in the world, citizens of another realm. But God's put us here. This morning, God's put you here in Romford to obey his King, the Lord Jesus Christ.